All right. Well, Mark just prayed, so I will not follow with another prayer. We'll jump right in. Someone comes to you and says, "Can I help you?" There's a number of ways to interpret that, isn't there? The salesperson might be hoping you say no so they can go about their day and not have to bother with you. Sometimes it's a person that really thinks you're going to do most of the work, but they'd be willing to help out with a little bit of it if you think that would be nice. But of course, there's other times when someone says, "Can I help you?" It's not really a question, it's more of a statement. The statement is, you need help. It's clear without help, this isn't going to work. When Jesus tells his disciples that he's going away, but not to worry, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, whom he calls another helper. He's not being nice, offering the Spirit to assist if we have any problems. He's telling the disciples and us, "I'm sending you a helper because clearly you need help." It's obvious when you look at the lives of the disciples while they were with Jesus, while Jesus was present with them. They struggled to understand his teaching. They often lacked faith. They spent more time arguing about who needed to get the higher rank in the kingdom. They fell asleep at a critical moment of Jesus' life. They fled in fear when Jesus was arrested. That's with Jesus present with them. It's clear that once Jesus leaves, apart from some major help, this is going to be a disaster. But the good news of Pentecost is that help has come in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to be the helper of every child of God. And it's a good thing, because without the helper, we would never have faith in Christ. As we just heard in the children's message, we would never come to Christ on our own. The gospel reading begins by Jesus saying, "The helper will bear witness of me." That's what the Spirit does. It points us to Christ and leads us to Christ. You know, in confirmation class, just to help the kids begin to understand this idea that we are sinners, we give them a slingshot and a ball, and we put up a big target, and we see how many, and honestly, I don't think any of them have ever shot a slingshot before, because they few balls even make it all the way to the target. And that gives them a little bit of a picture, especially as the parents are present, and I tell the parents, if they hit the bullseye, we yell, "Righteous." But if they don't hit the bullseye, we yell, "Sinner." The parents kind of enjoy that part of it. Sin is an archery term that simply means a missing of the mark. And every year, every confirmand ends up being called a sinner. But you know, that's really only half of it. To really complete the picture, we would blindfold the confirmands, spin them around in circles a number of times, hide the slingshot, and tell them they could sit down and eat a piece of chocolate cake if they would just forget about the whole hitting the target thing. And that's an accurate picture of what we are like apart from the Spirit's help. We are born into this world bent, turned away from God. And apart from the Spirit to open our eyes, to lead us to Christ, to change our hearts, to give us the faith to believe that this Jesus, whom was crucified, is now alive, and through him and him alone, you can receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life, we would just enjoy our piece of chocolate cake. If you're here this morning, you give thanks to the Holy Spirit, for it is his work that has brought you to Christ. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we would never walk with Christ. We would never follow him as a daily part of our lives. Jesus taught, "The truth will set you free," which is true. But we humans are notorious for knowing the truth, but not living according to what we know. Just compare with what you know to be healthy food with what you actually eat. Or what you know would be nourishing to your soul and what you actually watch and listen to. We all know that gap of knowing the truth and yet not quite living up to that truth. It would be like, I probably have the Mavericks on my mind a little bit. They won last night, and now they're going to the Western Conference Finals. It would be like if you decided you wanted to become a good basketball player, and Luka Doncic is your coach. He would coach you and give you feedback and tell you everything you need to know to be an NBA basketball player. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Now, how many of you think you would get to the NBA with Luka Doncic as your coach? Not a single one. Oh, we got one in the back, okay. Two, okay. Got some hopeful, I love the faith. Maybe it's just because when I shot baskets in the driveway with my kids, they would say, Dad, you know you can jump on your jump shot, right? That's like, I am jumping, what are you talking about? But the reality is, for most of us, even with Luka Doncic as our coach, we have no chance of becoming a great basketball player. It's just not in us. But now imagine for a moment, kind of weird, but kind of amazing, what if the spirit of Luka Doncic could actually be inside you? It would begin actually changing you, transforming your reactions, the way you shot and the way you saw the game. You may never be an NBA player, but you'd become a pretty good player, wouldn't you? If the spirit of Luka was within you. Now, that's a little weird to think about, but think about, for thousands of years, people have held up Jesus as a great example to follow, and he certainly is that. And yet, for thousands of years, the human creature has failed terribly to follow Jesus' example. But when the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence within us through the waters of baptism, it's no longer us trying to raise ourselves up to be like Jesus. It's Jesus' Spirit within us beginning to transform us, to give us new desires, to produce character attributes like love and peace and joy. They can't be explained simply from our effort. It's the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that helps us to live that life. And as we follow Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin when we lose our way. It's the Holy Spirit that calls us back. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the faith to believe that, yes, even though I have done this, God's promise is still true. He has forgiven me for the sake of Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, the church without the Helper would wither and die. Jesus tells us it's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about Christ. Christ, or the Spirit, brings us to Christ. And once the Spirit brings us to Christ and witnesses to Christ, the Spirit continues that witnessing work through those he's brought to Christ, through you and me, through the church. It's how the faith has been passed down from generation to generation for thousands of years, even in circumstances hostile to the faith. It's the reason the church in Iran, the church in China today, is growing rapidly. Because even though the opposition is fierce to the gospel, the Helper, the Spirit, continues to witness to Christ through believers like you and me. He does it through the characteristics he begins building into our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, and he does it providing the words to testify. Jesus said, the day is coming. You're going to be brought before the authorities. You will be persecuted. You will be challenged. You will be questioned. But Jesus said, don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. And though often our words sound nervous and unsure and anxious, and yet the Spirit uses those words to continue to witness to Christ and bring others to him. So how do we tap into the Holy Spirit? How do we get this help operating in our life? In one sense, it's a challenging question. In John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again by the Spirit." And Nicodemus said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." So Jesus went on and to describe what the Spirit's work is like. He compared the Spirit to the wind. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, we can't see the Spirit. We can't control the Spirit, just like we can't see the wind, though we can see its effects. And we certainly can't control the wind. But unfortunately, there are those who try. And a lot of bad theology and bad practice has come out of trying to make the Holy Spirit visible and trying to control the work of the Spirit, almost like a genie in a bottle that would come and do our bidding upon our command. Because of this, a lot of folks respond to it by throwing up their hands and saying, I'll let the Spirit do what the Spirit does. I'll just, in my own effort, do the best I can and hope it works out in the end. But there's a better way. The better way is this. It's to trust completely in the work of the Spirit while doing what God calls us to do to open our lives to the work of the Spirit. Let me give you a picture of what that could look like. You don't have to have been on a sailboat to know. A sailboat depends upon the wind to move forward. In fact, it's completely dependent upon the wind. No wind, no sailing. But if you've been on a sailboat, that doesn't mean we don't have a role to play. Or if you've seen video of the America's Cup competition, if you've seen what those sailors do on those sailboats, it's actually a very active life. They're racing from one side of the boat to the other side to shift the weight. They're raising sails, they're lowering sails, they're swinging mast around. It's a fury of activity. And yet, amidst all that activity, it amounts to nothing if the wind isn't blowing. They can do all the activity in the world, but that boat does not move apart from the wind. So how does this understand how we relate to the Spirit? I would suggest this. The sails are the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, when we gather with others around the Word of God, we're raising our sails. We're raising ourselves. The truth is, people have read the Word of God throughout history and ended up doing awful things. It had no impact on them because it was devoid of the Spirit. But when we hear the Word of God, trusting the Holy Spirit to work, we're raising our sails to catch the wind of the Spirit that can propel us forward in the Christian life. And so on the one hand, we remain 100% dependent on the Spirit to work. And on the other hand, we remain very active, reading God's Word, hearing God's Word, inviting the Holy Spirit to work through God's Word to accomplish His purposes in His time. The great encouragement is you're never alone. You will go through seasons where you feel the Spirit's wind blowing and you just, God is at work. And you will go through seasons where it feels dead calm and nothing's happening. But in both those cases, you can be assured the Spirit is present, the Spirit is at work, doing His work in His time and His way. And our role is simply to continue to come back to God's Word, trusting what He says is true, and trusting the Spirit will continue to work. And so as we close here, we'll pray. As Paul commands in Ephesians 5:18, he says, don't get drunk with wine. That's what they accused those first disciples on Pentecost. These guys are drunk. Paul says, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we are filled, the Spirit produces good fruit of love and joy and peace. Our neighbor is blessed. And Jesus says, people will see your good works and turn to the Father in heaven. And through our lives, we will give witness to our great God. So we pray in that direction right now. Again, Holy Father, we are so grateful. You have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, secured for us eternal life. And as if that weren't enough, you have given us your very Spirit to fill us, to produce good fruit, to produce good works, to keep us in step following Jesus, that our neighbors would be blessed and encouraged and served, and that somehow by your great grace, working through our lives, you would use our lives, you would use the church to continue to announce the good news that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, may it be done for your honor and for the good of our neighbor. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.